Our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. As we had mentioned, the book of Colossians is a tremendous little book on Christology, on who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. And it was written to a little city of Colossae, and the most significant thing about Colossae, if you remember, was its insignificance. It was literally a dying little town. The church there was a very small church. It met in a home, as we demonstrated. In fact, it met in the home of Philemon. We're familiar with the story, or you can read the book of Philemon with his runaway slave who was from Colossae. And the Apostle Paul writes them this particular letter. And this morning, let's pick it up. And as we stop and we think of this letter, through verse 14, we have the introduction to the letter. And so in verses 1 through 3, we could say that that's the greeting section of the introduction, verses 1 through 3. We've looked at that. And then verses 4 through 8 is the thanksgiving section to the introduction. And then in verses 9 through 13, we have the prayer section. And probably one of the most comprehensive, or how could I put this? In the scripture, there are key passages on certain subjects. For example, the resurrection. If you wanted to study the resurrection, what would be a key passage that you would not want to miss? It would be 1 Corinthians 15. Now, there's other verses in the Bible that talk about the resurrection, but 1 Corinthians 15 is one of those key passages that talk about that. Now, if we were going to study prayer, one of the key passages that we would want to consider is Paul's instructions in this introduction to prayer. And this morning, I hope to get to that. So let's pick it up, and we will back up to verse 3. And here we are looking at the greeting and the thanksgiving part. So Paul says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And then he mentions this in verse 4. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And one of the points that we made a couple weeks ago, And I think it's well worth repeating, is that the Apostle Paul was thankful for these Colossian believers. Now, he had never met the Colossian believers. The Apostle Paul was never at this city. He did not establish the church there. It was Epaphras, the pastor there, who informs the Apostle Paul. He was established this particular church. He knew the Apostle Paul. But Paul didn't know these people, but he was thankful for them. And he was thankful for them for, there's three things that are mentioned. And these three things are very important. He's thankful for their past. He's thankful for their present, for their present situation. And he's thankful for the hope that they have. Now look at it in the verse. He says this. In verse 4, he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." And there we have their past. There was a point in time when these believers were introduced to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they trusted him. They weren't always Christians. And Paul was thankful for that past event that took place. And then he goes on to say, and he says, "And of the love which ye have to all the saints." And as we stop and we think of their present attitudes. They loved the brethren. And Paul was thankful for that. And he said, I'm thankful you're saved. You're past. I'm thankful that you love the brethren. And then in the next verse, he says this. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And there we have a theme of the Apostle Paul. Well, we see it in other passages. Faith, hope, and love. You recognize those three? Faith, hope, and love. And as we think of how we should live and respond and what we should be thankful for, it's not unusual for us to be thankful for the fact that I didn't get a flat tire when it's 15 below. I hate flat tires when it's 15 below. I froze my hands when I was in junior high. And boy, they get cold fast ever since then. And I just don't like it. All right? I wouldn't make a good polar bear. Let's put it that way. So things like that frustrate me. They bug me. So I'm thankful when they don't happen. And I think I jokingly mentioned to a couple people a couple weeks ago when you left, how are things going for you? And you said, well, good. I said, well, that's good. Then I don't have to pray for you. I only pray for people when things are going bad. Isn't that the way it typically is? We forget about each other unless we hear bad news. Oh, we better pray for them. Did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, we better pray for them. The Apostle Paul is not against praying for someone when something goes wrong. He did. But what's interesting about this passage is this. He prayed for them, and he gave thanks for them because they were born again. He's thankful for that. He's thankful that they love the brethren, and he's thankful that they have a hope in the future. And the hope here, as we talked about, was not a hope of doubt, like I hope it warms up. It may or it may not. I'm kind of hoping that because there's a good chance it won't. That's hope of doubt. That's how we typically use the word today. This hope that he's talking about here, there is no doubt. There is no doubt. This is the future. And Paul is thankful for that fact. And faith, hope, and love, we have that. And because of that, it motivates him to pray. And that is something that I think we should take note of. What motivates you to pray for each other? What motivates you to be thankful for each other? And here we've got something that has nothing to do with our circumstances, has nothing to do with what's going on in your life. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those things, but we should pray for each other anyway. And I should be thankful for every Christian that they have a future, that they have a hope that can never be taken away. And that's good news, isn't it? That's good news. And as we stop and we think of the indiscriminate nature of Paul, these are people that Paul had never even met. And we read in Romans this morning, he prayed similarly for the Romans. And you know, here's what's interesting, is that I tend to pray for people I know. And if I kind of like you a little bit, you know, that's, I don't know if you're a little bit more involved. Does that make sense to you? And if there's people that rub you wrong, you don't tend to pray for them as much. Have you ever noticed that about yourself, or is that just me? And I'll tell you what. I got to remember this. Here's what you remember. God is not a respecter of persons. I might be. In fact, he says in James, if you're a respecter of persons, it's a sin. It's a sin. It's a sin to have favorites? Really? Well, that's the only way we operate, isn't it? I mean, I can't like everybody the same. There's some people, they really bug me. Well, yeah, and did you know that you really bug people too? No wonder nobody likes me. Would you pray for me anyway? Okay. God is not a respecter of persons. And it's important for us to just think about that. Every person you see, did you know that God loved them so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for them? That person who bugs you, God loved them so much, he sent his son to die for them. No, not them. Yes, them. And when we stop and we think of bigotry in the world, racism, all of these things, did you know that the solution to all of that is found in the gospel of grace? When we focus on the love of God, guess what? We start to see people differently. And when we look at each other in grace, we see someone who God loves so much, he died for, and he gave them a hope. Wow, you have a hope? You have a hope? You have a hope? Can't believe it. You, Rayburn? Oh, can't believe it. God loves you. And who am I? Who do I think I am to say, you know something? This person's better than this person. I don't like this person. You know what they did to me? Well, you know what we did to Jesus Christ? I think it was Martin Luther. Early on, he said this: every one of us carry around in our pockets the nails that nailed Christ to the cross. We are murderers. And when we grasp a hold of that, that I'm a sinner, and God forgave me, and I look at you, you know what I should see? A sinner who God loves and is willing to forgive and give you a hope that will never be taken away. Wow. And Paul was thankful for all of that. What a mindset that he has. Well, he goes on. And he says this in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And so the gospel message, the good news, is a message of hope. And it's a future. It's not for this life only. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul addressed this issue. And it was this issue where people say this. I won't turn there. I'll just remind you of it. In 1 Corinthians 15, there's people that came up with this solution. Oh, you're going to church now. Oh, you're getting into the Bible now. Well, I'm happy for you. I'm happy for you. Kind of reminds us of our one of our illustrious governors, who was the Jesse the Mind or something like that. And what did he say? He said, you know something? Christianity, or however you put it, that's for weak people. I don't need it. But if you need it, fine, I'm happy, I'm glad for you. My wife, she's weak, so she can go to church, but I'm not. And we hear that talk all the time. Before Jesse came around, we heard that, didn't we? You bet we did. And people, oh, you're into cars? Well, you're into fishing? Well, I'm glad you found something. You're into a gun club, or you're into this, and you're into church, and you're into the Bible, and you're into something else. Isn't it fine we're all into something? And I'm glad you found your niche. That's common. Hasn't anybody ever heard that philosophy ever? Come on, folks. We've heard it. And Paul said this. He says, you know something? If this is just a niche for some people who can't fit in anywhere else, and I'm just into this, for this life only. We are of people most miserable. This is crazy. And to tell you the truth, Christianity, if it was for this life only, what are we doing here? Then why not? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's go for all the gusto we can. Why would we ever think about the future if it's for this life only? That isn't Christianity, folks. Christianity is a hope in us. We have a future. And God gives us a future. And it can never be taken away from us. And It's a glorious time, and we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, and it's all been given to us by grace. This Word of God is not just a little hobby to keep people busy in this life only because they can't do anything else. And it's kind of interesting. I heard this once about preachers. Has anybody else heard this? You know, the reason that guy's a preacher is because he can't do anything else. What can I say? I know some of you are thinking, oh, so that's why he's up there. It's not good for anything else. Well, okay. It's all by the grace of God. You with me? We have a future. We have a hope. But let's read on. And he says this gospel, the word of truth, that gives us this hope, that which is come unto you. The word which in verse 16 is in reference to the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Now, I just want to pause right there for a moment. What does Paul mean? It came unto you. Now, those are important little words because here's the thing, and Paul makes this point in other passages. He says this gospel didn't come from you. This wasn't a mindset of you. And he says, like it was in the rest of the world in the next, this didn't just come from, you know, and I was thinking about this. This is kind of interesting. Typically, when we have a guest speaker, and, you know, this is true everywhere, the further away they come, the bigger expert they are. You ever notice that? So if I, you know, if I was invited to speak coming up in March. I might take one of those hooky days. Remember that? Hey, it's in the budget, you guys, so don't get excited. But it's only going to be a couple hundred miles, 250 miles. But if I went 1,000 miles, this guy came 1,000 miles. Whoa, he must be good. Why do we think like that? And just the further you come, if we could get somebody from Europe to speak, this guy came from Europe, whoa. Or somebody from England, and they got that accent, wow, that would really be amazing. Here's the thing, folks. The gospel didn't come from us. It didn't come from anyone else in the other part of the world, okay? The gospel came unto us from God himself. This is God's revelation to us. You with me on that? And I don't care who you talk to. I don't care where they're from. I don't care if they're your neighbor. They're not very far away. And they're no expert at all. The gospel. We can go right to the word of God. And this is where it comes from. And so Paul makes this, and he says this about the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God. Now, as we stop and we think of bringing forth fruit, the gospel didn't come from them, but what we've got in this right here is the gospel is, it has innate power in itself. Remember what we read in Romans this morning. Keep your finger here, it's not very far. Turn to the left. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And this is an important point to get. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We read this in reference to the gospel. Paul says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel is that message that we find in the scripture that came from God. For it, now the word it right there is in direct reference to the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. There's innate power in the gospel. It bringeth forth fruit. And it's interesting. We look, okay, you can lose your finger there. and turn to on your way back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If I can find it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. He says, and this is a very interesting verse. He says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten and you through the gospel." Now, the word begotten is an interesting word. And what it actually has to do with is progeny. It produces itself. Jesus Christ was what? The begotten of the Father. Remember the terminology that's used? And in the gospel, there is this power, this ability to reproduce itself. It's innately in this gospel. And we see that right here. "I've begotten you through the gospel." Look at James chapter 1, verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18. And it says this. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." And there we see that word begat again, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So we've got this begotten, this begat, from what? The word of truth. It's powerful. I'm close to 1 Peter. So look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. And we read this. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the what? The word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Now, back to Colossians. And in Colossians, it's interesting that Paul uses that term. And why didn't he say the gospel is like a hammer or a chisel or a paintbrush? And as we stop and we think of, you know, works of art, what's a sculptor do? They take a hammer and a chisel, and they make a beautiful sculptor, if they're any kind of a sculptor at all. You can all envision that, can't you? I don't even need a projector for that. I don't have a picture of that anyway. All right? Picture that in your mind. Now, lay the hammer and the chisel on the table here. Does it have any power? Does a hammer and a chisel get up and produce a sculpture all by itself? No, it needs somebody behind it to use it. Does that make sense? It's just a tool. The gospel is not just a tool. This is what Paul is saying. The gospel bears fruit. It has innate power in itself. Now, here's, are you with me on that? The gospel is the power of God. Now, here's a question. If that's true, can we assume that that's true? The gospel has innate power. It's not like a hammer that has no power in itself. It's just a tool. The power is through something else interjecting itself. The gospel is the power of God. Now, if that's true, wouldn't it be a good idea not to tamper with it? Not to embellish it? Not to add to it? Wouldn't that be a good idea? Why take something that has power and enhance it? Listen, the gospel doesn't need options, folks. The gospel doesn't need us to help it out. The gospel is the power of God. And so it's important for us to stick to it as it is. It's just fine as it is. It's complete. And as we go on, he reads, and I got to get to Colossians here, and where is Colossians anyway? First Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, I got it. All right, I knew it was in my Bible because I was, all right. And verse 6, okay, "which is come unto you as in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." And the new, let me just stop right there. The word know right there, that gnosis, remember that? And gnosis means to know. And the Gnostics, they were those in this time that wanted to know. Recall that? And they had these vain philosophies and all this stuff. And so Paul uses this word and he intensifies the word. So he puts a little Greek prefix on the word here. And the word is epi. Okay? We've all heard, we've maybe heard of epi, haven't we? The epicenter. Okay, what's that? Well, that's really the center, I guess, all right? It intensifies what we're talking about. And the epinosis is a word that says this really, you know, and it's one word in the Greek, and what it carries with it, this idea of it intensifies the knowledge, but it carries with it the idea that it's complete. It's complete. You knew the complete gospel. And it also carries with it the idea of accuracy. So it's accurate and it's complete and you knew it. You know it through the Word of God. Listen, folks, the gospel, as it's presented in the Word of God, it can be understood. And these people understood it. And unlike the Gentiles around him, that's always searching for the truth, always looking for some new twist, for some, if you remember the story, those of you who are here in Sunday school, Mars Hill, that's what they're doing. They're just sitting around looking for something new. And Paul is saying, listen, don't get taken up with that vain philosophy. In fact, he makes reference to that in the next chapter, chapter 2. But he says, you knew the grace of God in truth. And it's a huge contrast to the Greeks who are always looking for the truth. The Word of God is truth. The gospel is truth. And we can know it, and you knew it accurately, completely. You don't have to enhance it. And it really ought to put us at ease. And listen, folks, it's not that uncommon for Christians to get together and kind of have little bragamonies. Did you know this? Did you know this? And here's what you can say. I watched a little bit of the Olympics, and this commercial came on, and this guy says, well, did you know that auctioneers make bad grocery checkout clerks or something like that? You've all seen that kind of stuff. Did you know this? And it's this one-upmanship. Well, did you know this? Well, did you know that? Well, ooh, I know something you don't know. And this guy really knows something. They pull these rabbits out of the hat. Listen, when it comes to the gospel, nobody's got nothing on you. Does that make sense? It's black on white in the Word of God, in its truth. And you knew it. As ye also learned, verse 7, of Epaphras. And the word as right there is just like, just like. And the idea of just like, have you ever used this phrase? They did it just like the instructions said. Or you've got an employee and you tell them, here's what I want you to do, here's how I want you to do it, and here's your time slot, and the guy does it. It's amazing, hey, John? Every once in a while that happens, doesn't it, John? And John might say, wow. He did it just like I told him he should. Oh. And Paul is saying this about Epaphras. You learned it from Epaphras. Just like Epaphras taught you, you got it. Our dear fellow servant. And as we think about Epaphras, we can really dissect this if we want to. But let me just kind of focus on this idea of fellow servant. Epaphras was associated very closely with the Apostle Paul. And as far as Paul was concerned, what Epaphras told you was right on target, right on target. He's my servant. You learned it from him, verse 7. who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And the word faithful right here carries with it the idea of being dependable. A faithful husband is a dependable husband. You with me? Politicians who are faithful politicians acting in good faith, we should be able to depend upon them. To do what? To uphold our Constitution, to uphold what's right. They should be dependable. But the only thing we can depend upon them is that they're not dependable. I shouldn't get off on a... And by the way, that's a bipartisan problem. There, I just covered my tracks. He was faithful. He was dependable. But look at this. He says he's a dependable minister of Christ. And here's the thing. As we stop and we think of being a dependable minister of Christ, here is what happens. The Colossae believers become benefactors. They benefit from the faithfulness of Epaphras. Why is that? Because he is a minister of who? Of Christ. Catch this. When we do what we do for the honor and glory of Christ, I am his servant. You are his servant. And when you operate as his servant, guess what happens? Other people can be benefited. If you're operating in your own service, guess what? There is no power. People aren't benefited. And folks, we live in a time when the church business has become big business. And folks, being a servant of Christ is being forgotten all over the place. And guess what? Nobody's being benefited spiritually at all. That's sad, isn't it? It's sad. And Epaphras, that was not true of him, who also, verse 8, declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And so Epaphras told the Apostle Paul, and here he said us, so that would include his missionary team that was with him at this particular time. But Epaphras related to Paul, his friend, his fellow servant, this faithful servant. He told them what was going on in Colossae. He told them the good, and he also told them some bad things that were entering in the influence that the city, the Greeks had on him. And so he says in verse 9, and we may not get through this passage, but that's okay. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And what's interesting is that in that, what Epaphras related, I'm sure he sat down, he told him the whole story, but Paul just relates to what they had in Christ, in Epaphras faithful. And that is what provoked Paul to pray for them. Now, I mentioned on the onset that this is a key passage on prayer. But note, this is not a prayer. If we turn to like John 17, Jesus prays to his Father, and the prayer is quoted. This is not a prayer that's quoted, yet it's a key passage on prayer. He is telling us in this passage what he prays about and what we should pray about as we learn this right here. And I would like to challenge your thinking in this area. Verse 9, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And this is a very interesting thing. In going over this particular passage, Paul says to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And this isn't a half fill. He says filled. And this is completeness. I'm thinking, whoa, come on, we can't know totally, can we? It just kind of cuts against. Aren't we all a little process, and we don't really know what we are all about? And then, yet, when you look at this passage right here, look at what he says. He says in verse 10, and we'll come back to this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, let me just say this to you. When we think of the will of God, when I think of the will of God for me, you know what? Some of the things that come across my mind is, well, I wonder if we should have a Bible study in this town or something like that, or should we stop it? Does that make sense? I wonder what the Lord's will is. Should I be a missionary someplace? Should I take this job? What's the will of God for me? Where should I go? You follow me? This is what we're thinking about. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with praying for things like this. We do need to go someplace. What song should we sing? You know, this is the will of God. But the Apostle Paul is thinking much bigger than that. And he's not saying all that stuff is Mickey Mouse. What he's saying is this. Listen, God has a will, and this will of God is huge. He created man in his image. He sent his son so that people could get saved. He has a will for the... We can read about it. We can read about it in prophecy. He has a plan, a will for the world. There's a kingdom coming. He has a plan for the Jew, the nation of Israel. He has a plan for the Greek. He has a plan for the Satan. Did you know that? God has a will for Satan. He's going to end up in the lake of fire forever and ever, a place prepared for him. But he also has a plan for us. He has a plan for Israel. And he wants us to know that. And he goes on to pray, I hope that you know the will of God. And then he adds, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And wisdom basically is this, knowing how to apply something. It's a word of application. So I was thinking about that with myself again. Must be a little self-centered, but I kind of like mechanical things. And I can tell you how an engine works, okay? And I read up on that stuff. But when it comes to actually fixing and overhauling an engine, I'm all thumbs. And I'm just amazed at people, maybe some of you, like if I take an engine apart, I've got to take the nuts and bolts, and this one went here, and I have to lay it out and do a little schematic. Otherwise, I can't remember where it goes where. And then I see these mechanics, they take all the bolts out, and they throw them all in one coffee can. Has anybody done that? Then they put the thing back together, they just reach in the coffee can and pull out the right bolts, and they put it together. So how can you do that? And my grandfather said, yeah, let's get me a 5/8 wrench. It was every size of 5/8. How do you know that? And I'm sitting there. I got to bring 3 or 4 wrenches, and I try them for size. Is anybody else like that? Or can you all just look at a nut and you know exactly what size it is? Now they go to millimeters, so I got to have the whole toolbox out just to get the right size nut because I can't tell. But I know what the nut's for, and I know what the wrench is for. I got the knowledge, the basic knowledge, but wisdom, applying it, you know, it's. Well, I think you get the point. Do you get the point? And wisdom is that ability to take what we know and apply it to situations in our life. That's what Paul's prayer is. And it's interesting, in spiritual understanding. And so what is that all about? Wisdom, knowing how to apply spiritual understanding, taking these concepts, these principles, and applying it to what? To politics. Did you know, Christian, that if you understand and have wisdom in the Scripture, you should be able to take a political position and say, you know something? this position lines up with the scripture better than this position, and nobody has to tell you that. Does that make sense? So if you're sitting here, Pastor, who should I vote for? I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. Now, I'm not putting people down, but there's people like, they like people to do their thinking for them. And Paul is thankful for the fact that these people understand the scripture, they can do their thinking for themselves. So I'm going to pray for you guys, that you'll learn to think for yourselves in biblical principle, and you'll be wise, being able to apply to specific situations the Word of God. Basically, it's this. If somebody, how can I put it, chews you out royally and they lose it on you, you don't lose it. How about that? Because you're stable. Now, if somebody loses it with me, I might lose it. Paul didn't lose it. Jesus Christ didn't lose it. Because not only did they have knowledge, they had wisdom and spiritual understanding. And they understand the sin nature. They understand what the real problem is. And we get that. Does that make sense? Folks, this is amazing. And our time's up. But he goes on and he says this in verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet equipped us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for these letters. And we thank you that Paul was willing to help Epaphras. We thank you that he related to Paul, said, Paul, would you help me? And he writes this letter. We thank you that we can read it today. And we pray that we would pick up the principles that Paul is laying out, and that we'd understand that the Word of God is absolute truth. And that not only can we know it, but through your Spirit, we can have wisdom. We can have spiritual understanding. We can grow up. And we can learn to interpret the events of life around us properly and put them in perspective in light of eternity. We thank you for this reminder. We just pray this morning that if there's someone here who doesn't understand the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, and that they can be rescued, that they would think about that and understand that Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again, and that through simple faith, they can be rescued, they can be saved. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.